You can open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. As we've been doing for some time, and as Trayton even prayed, it's about how Christians live, ought to live, but in many ways do live already because of Christ's work in us. We're in a passage that has a lot of imperatives, and we're handling them one at a time. But as we begin with our reading, let's start in verse 17 and not forget the point of this all. Ephesians 4, verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Now jump down to the commandment for today, verse 29. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." You and I all once were, verses 17, 18, and 19. But, verse 20, we got to know Christ. And so we live very, very differently, don't we? Verse 25, we no longer lie, but we only speak truth. Verse 26 and 27 says even our anger has changed. Verse 28 says our view of property, of taking and giving has changed. So now, verse 29, also, every Christian has changed and has to change in our use of our tongue. From harming others and benefiting self with our words, we change and we must change like Christ, so our words benefit others instead, which is every single word of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? He was always like that. We need to be a giver in verse 28, and now in verse 29, that theme continues a little bit and says, be a giver of good in your speech rather than a taker for yourself in your speech. Verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." This verse gives us three examination zones, self-examination zones for our speech. Three speech examination zones that Christians use to be givers of grace when they open their mouths. The first speech examination zone that Christians use to be givers of grace in their speech is the moment of speaking zone. It's in the moment of speaking. That's the first zone. It's the easiest zone perhaps to deal with. And we need to start there. Zone one is the moment, in the moment of speaking zone. This is the area where we focus on the details of our words, the characteristics of our speech. What do the words consist of? What does my speech sound like? Now, we already saw some very important speech descriptions in this passage. Verse 25 said, "No falsehood, no deception in your speech, only true things, and only that which promotes truthfulness." Verse 26 spoke about our anger, and certainly speech is a significant component of anger. So even there, we got a bit of instruction on our speech, and we cannot use our speech for sinful anger, but we should use our speech for righteous zealous anger. Verse 15, to skip to the previous passage even, very significant verse in Christian living, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up. There's the building up theme as well. Now in verse 29, it starts with a negative slant and it says, in your speech there should be no corrupting talk, but only such as is good. Corrupting talk is diseased speech. Think of your speech, corrupting talk, as a disease that spreads and infiltrates others and causes weird, ugly symptoms in everyone else. It's corrupted, it's rotten. It is words that originally were beautiful and pure when God created communication. When God made Adam and Eve able to communicate to each other, words were created beautiful and good. But now, words are often very sickly. They corrupt. They do bad instead. Sin has corrupted them, and man, do we love that. Our words don't look like nice, smooth, and perfect words the way they were designed anymore. They have blisters and boils, spots and blemishes. They often stink and ooze putridness. But verse 17 already commanded us as the heading of the section, that was once true of your speech, but it should no longer be true of your speech. We learned Christ. Christ never spoke with corrupting talk. We now have a God-glorifying purpose for our speech. We're not in the futility of our mind, as verse 17 says, as the world still is. We can understand the use of words and their purposes. We're not darkened in understanding like unbelievers still are. We are softened in our use of words, not hardened in our hearts producing rotten words. We're morally sensitive about speech. We're not sensual, impure, or selfish. Even the world, when it tries to improve their own speech, becomes very sensitive about speech, but always in selfish reasons. Instead of corrupting talk, there should only be words that are good. It's the same word in verse 28 of doing honest work. Work that does good to others. So also in your words, use words not that cause disease and others, but rather words that have a great impact on others. Now we'll get to the impact in a moment. That's the next zone. For now, the in-the-moment zone of examining your words, you have to ask yourself, does it fall into the corruption in the category of corrupting words, or are the details of my words and the way that they sound producing good? Turn to Luke chapter 6 to see this corrupting versus good topic come up again in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. Luke chapter 6. Very familiar concept. Even if you didn't know Jesus said it, it wouldn't take long for you to understand it. This rotten or diseased versus good picture comes from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. This bad is the word corrupting. You could translate it as, no good tree bears diseased fruit, nor again does a diseased tree bear good fruits. Or you can use the word corrupting. For, verse 44, each tree, is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. If you grew up in a Christian home, you learned that proverb from a young age. You are known by your fruit. That's about salvation. You're an unsaved person as unsaved fruit, a saved person as saved fruit. Just verses 17, 18, 19, and then 20 of Ephesians 4. But the same words are used here in a very picturesque way. Diseased trees, corrupt trees, don't produce wonderful fruit. They don't do good to others. In fact, if you eat their fruit, you're going to end up with a sore stomach. But a good tree produces great fruit that does a lot of good to others. You are known by your words. And Ephesians 4 flips it around a little bit and says, because you're known as a Christian, your words need to reflect that. Don't speak like unbelievers speak. Think of this tree picture where Jesus used similar concepts. Some other descriptions to tag onto your before salvation, like words, when you're examining your words, the details, what are the words I'm using, what's the kind of words, how am I saying it? Here are some other words to look out for. These are all from Proverbs. Analyze, examine in the moment, what are my words like? Are they perverted speech? That's a big one in Proverbs. Is it crooked speech, or a lying tongue, or seductive speech? There's a bad one. Or many words. Count your words in a moment of speaking. Many words is the basis for many transgressions in Proverbs. A perverse tongue. Rash or reckless words that appear as though they're somewhat random and just thrown out, scattered everywhere with no intent, but actually, as Proverbs says, they're carefully aimed stabs. Or words without knowledge, as fools speak. You have a soft answer versus harsh words that stir up anger. There's a description of words that is under the category of no corrupting talk that should ever come out of your mouth. A worthless man's speech in Proverbs is like a scorching fire. Don't ever let that describe your words. A mischievous tongue, a dishonest tongue, words of a whisperer. That's a gossiping and slandering tongue. A backbiting tongue, a flattering tongue. Hasty words. I throw all those adjectives, those descriptions out at you because in the moment of speaking, we as Christians need to consider what we're saying, and these are the kind of words you want to look out for. These are the kind of words that should not be describing the details of your speech. We need to examine in the moment of speaking whether our words fall into this corrupting category or not. Proverbs 8, verse 8. Here's a resolution for you. Proverbs 8, verse 8. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. Isn't that a great resolution? All the words of my mouth, not just speech categorically, the words, I counted them and I looked at them. And I said, all those words are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. Our Lord Jesus Christ saved us from enslavement to corrupting words. So examine. In the moment of speaking, learn to think of what you're saying. The second speech examination zone that Christians use to be givers of grace in their speech, zone two, is the after the moment of speaking zone. In the moment of speaking, learn that skill to judge and examine your words as you're saying them. But then also look at the effect. And sometimes if you struggle in zone one, because you just speak your mind, okay? Not a compliment, but that's what you do. The second zone often helps you with the first zone again. So if the first zone isn't something you're very good at just yet, start in the second zone. And you'll learn the skills of doing it in the first zone too. The second zone is the after the moment of speaking zone. This is where you look not at the details and characteristics of your word and your tone and things like that. That's where you look at the effect of your words. Whether it's the intended effect or a completely opposite effect doesn't matter yet. That's the third zone we'll get to. But look at the effect. Look at what the effect was. What was the outcome? Back to Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. For building up as fits the occasion, or perhaps more accurately, for building up that which is lacking. It's not just thinking about the time of the occasion, the moment, and I need right words for it, but I want the effect to meet a need. I want it to be good, like the honest work of the man in verse 28. He's not just doing work that's not sinful. He's doing work that does good and accomplishes something. It's for building up what is lacking. There's a need, and my word meets that need. It's like that toy that some of us had growing up. We never had it, but some of us had, where you've got the holes of different shapes and you get the block that fits in the right shape. Okay, select your word so that they fit in that shape so that the outcome is this thing is full of the right shapes. It meets that very particular need. You see, we speak often to speak, and we hope somewhere it accomplishes something useful, rather than speaking to have a very particular effect on those around us. And sometimes we're so focused on in the moment zone of speaking that we don't really consider the outcome. Sadly, we don't often consider the moment well either. We just want to say something. But we need to start thinking about the outcome or the effect of our words. Now, this is not examining your mind to see what you wanted the effects to be. This is standing back from the situation, observing it all, and seeing what effect it actually had. Words have great effect, and that's a really good thing. We should love the fact that words have great effect. But unfortunately, it can turn negative too. It can have a great negative effect. In fact, turn to Proverbs 18. This is a very, very popular verse at the moment in broadly speaking Christianity. It's all about words. And it talks about the effect that words have. That's a great verse, a cross-reference to Ephesians 4, but it also needs to be addressed in light of our times, because what the verse actually says is the opposite way it is often used, and when you look at how it should be used and what it actually says, it perfectly matches Ephesians 4:29. Consider the effect that your words have, and make that make you very intentional in your choice of words. This verse, Proverbs 18, verse 20 and 21, is often used to say, your words have great power. And that's true enough, as broad as it is. But the emphasis of the verse is more on the effect of your words rather than the power of your words. Instead of saying words have great power from these verses, we have to say words have great effect. Proverbs 18, verse 20 and 21. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Oh, you've heard this one, right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, so just speak your own reality. Just say, I am successful, and you will be successful. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. Your words have great power. Oh, I could make such a great false teacher. It says that, death and life are in the power of the tongue, but the emphasis is not on the power. What's the most repeated word in verse 20 and 21? It's rare to find two proverbs next to each other that talk about the same topic, but this is one of them. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. It is about the fruit, the yield, the satisfaction, the effect. It's not about the power. Your words have power not because there's inherent power, but because they cause effect on others. It's a verse not empowering you to speak. It's a verse telling you, be careful when you speak. Your words have great effect. Words are like plants that can produce food or poison. Speaking those words is like cultivating that plant. Be careful which plant you're cultivating. Do your words produce a fruit that is lovely and satisfying and fulfilling the need? It even goes so basic in verse 20 to use the illustration of hunger. It says, the way you speak is satisfying, like eating a good meal. You're hungry. You put something in your mouth, it goes down to your stomach, you're satisfied. There's a need. You speak something, it meets the need, and everyone is satisfied. Or, verse 21 adds, verse 20 and 21, very positive, obviously, but verse 21 adds that other side of the coin perspective and says, well, death is actually in the power of the tongue too. There are some things we say that don't meet the need. They create absolute destitution to the point of death. They don't meet the need. They perpetuate the need, which is ironically the way that verse is used most of the time. It perpetuates a need for truth instead of meeting the need for truth. It perpetuates the problems that people have by telling them, just speak it and it will work, instead of meeting the need by giving them biblical perspective. Surely you can think of times where you spoke, maybe not even that intentional, and it just met the need. It just encouraged the person in ways you could never have imagined. Or it gave just the right advice. It was just the right moment to stop a disaster. But we could all testify, unfortunately, to the situations where we spoke, and instead of meeting the need, it killed the conversation and is on its way to kill the relationship. Death and life are the vast extremes on the spectrum of the effect, the fruit of your words. It is not creative power, it is resulting power that this verse speaks of. There is great effect in your words, so watch your words. Don't claim the outcome of your words, discern the outcome of your words. And claim the outcome of your words, discern them. To turn verse 21 into an imperative, into a commandment, is not to say, speak life, but rather love words for the needs they can meet. Love your words and ability to speak because of the effect, the positive effect it could have on others. This is where Proverbs balances the one side which you already addressed a few times in Proverbs, that if you speak too much and you speak too hasty and you don't think before you speak, you're going to cause great trouble. This is the other side that says if you keep quiet, you're also going to cause great trouble. Speak up. Have an effect. Words have effect. Love the fact that you can speak. There's an example in Proverbs, perhaps the most often spoken of character in the beginning of Proverbs at least, who is really, really good at this. Using the words for a very particular outcome and always accomplishing it. Always having the right effect. Unfortunately, it's a negative example. It's the seductress. It's the temptress. It's the wayward lady in the beginning of Proverbs. She is really good at using words for really bad fruits. The skill is great. The outcome is incredibly evil. Proverbs 2, verse 16 and 6, verse 24 describes the temptress as a woman with smooth words. In the moment zone of her speaking, that first zone, oh, it's wonderful. Smooth words, pleasant words. Proverbs 3, verse 3 repeats this, honey like sweetness and olive oil like smoothness of her lips. But then Proverbs 3, verse 4 and 5 crashes it all and says this, but in the end, she is bitter, far end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death. It says, in a moment, wonderful speaking. The effect that she has, she'll definitely accomplish what she's trying to get. She'll have the guy commit adultery. And then it goes even further to the eternal zone, and it says, but actually if you look at that, it's really evil. But she's really good at it. Listen to the vivid imagery of Proverbs 7, verse 21 to 23, of how well she has an effect with her words, except her effect is bad. Proverbs 7, 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. Speech. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. It's effective. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, or an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. This woman is ironically a really good example of using words to accomplish a certain effect, except her effect is really bad. And the warning before all these Proverbs come, in the early chapters of Proverbs, the warning to us all is, when you look at somebody's speech that in zone one looks very wonderful, consider the effects. Because she's going to draw you in successfully from her point of view, but from your point of view, the effect is really bad. It's a lesson for us that just because you pass zone one really well doesn't mean you're passing zone two very well. This woman knows how to meet a need. She uses her words to minister to that need so very well that many are easily drawn in and provided for. But when you consider the effect and think about it a little more biblically, you realize it's all really bad. It costs a life rather than saves a life. These words are like marketing words, meeting a need, meeting a need, meeting a need, but at the same time creating a greater need, creating a greater need. They are corrupting talk. Consider her effective use of words and realize how bad the effect is. For us then, back to Ephesians 4:29, in this after the moment of speaking zone, consider the effect that your words have. Are they corrupting and spreading the disease, even if they sound nice at first? Or do they sound nice at first and they build up as fits the occasion, as meets the need of whatever is lacking? Build up for what is lacking so that there can be life. Don't be tearing down with your words so that there can be more sin. Examine the effect that your words have on the person and situation you are speaking to. We saw the negative words to examine you're in the moment of speaking by. Here are some positive words, since Proverbs 29 is positive on the effect. Here are some more positive words to examine our speech and after the moment of speaking zone. Now, these are interesting verses I'm going to read from Proverbs again, just little one-liners. Note in all these examples I give, you're going to get zone one and zone two. You're going to get an adjective that describes the details of the words, and then you're going to get a comment about its effects. So when it says, only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, for building up whatever is lacking, these are the kind of things you want to think of. Proverbs 12, verse 6, the mouth of the upright delivers them. Upright words produces deliverance. Proverbs 12, 18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. 14, verse 3, the lips of the wise again will preserve them. 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. 15, verse 2, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge. Words that are crafted by a wise man, they sound wise and lovely, and they're crafted very carefully to produce understanding of a matter in the other person's hearts, rather than just pour out nonsense. 15 verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Oh, that's an interesting one for Proverbs 18, verse 20 and 21, right? How do you get life to be the effect of your words? Do you declare, I speak life? No, you use gentleness, not forceful declarations. Gentleness is the power of the tongue that brings about life instead of death. 16 verse 21, sweetness of speech, zone 1, increases persuasiveness. Oh, that's contrary to the world, right? How do you increase persuasiveness? Increase sweetness of speech. The opposite of the word. They increase harshness to increase persuasiveness. 16:23. The wise man makes his speech judicious. How is that a great description for zone one? Judicious. It is entirely defined by that which is upright and pure. The wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness again. Persuasiveness is a big effect of wise speaking. 22, verse 11. Whose speech is gracious, zone one, will have the king as a friend. Talk about influence. What's the point of all this? As Christians, we need to examine the details of our words in the moment of speaking, but we have to go a step further. We have to go and examine, after we have spoken, examine the effect that our words had after the moment of speaking. Our words must be for building up as fits the occasion. Our words must have a life-giving effect on each particular situation. I often ask myself in retrospect, did my participation in the discussion, be it a casual chat around the braai or intentional speech, did it improve the situation? Not just because I want to have a positive influence on others, but because I'm a Christian. And I understand that's literally why God created words. So let us put off corrupting talk in the moment of speaking. Let us put on building up talk for great effect after the moment of speaking. But, as we already know from put off, renew your mind and put on, we find a put off, find a put on. The greatest change, though, is not just on policing your words in the moment of speaking and wishing for a good outcome. The true change that took place in our hearts when God saved us and that we continually need to work on until He glorifies us in this regard. The real change between how Christians use their words compared to non-Christians is a change in the moment before speaking. We go from in the moment of speaking zone one to after the moment of speaking zone two, but now we're forced way before that, all before the moment of speaking zone. The third speech examination zone that Christians use to be givers of grace in their speech is the before the moment of speaking zone. In the moment, focused on the details and characteristics of our speech. After the moment, focused on the effect, whatever happened, examine it. This addresses our motives or purpose. Ephesians 4:29. Stop, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Start, only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. Why? How do you renew your mind about this all? That, so that it may give grace to those who hear. That is purpose. It's different to outcome. I know purpose and outcome are very similar. Purpose is the intended outcome. But it's different. Outcome is whatever happened, whether it was intended or not. Sometimes you intend your words to say something and they don't. And whatever effect it had, you need to examine in zone two. But now we go way back and say, what effect, what outcome do you intend? And so we're talking about purpose. Not outcome when it happened, but purpose before it happened. Your motives, in other words. It ties in again to the previous section in verse 28 about being a giver. Like in verse 28, we shouldn't be takers but givers with our money. So with our words, we shouldn't be takers of our words for our own purposes, but we should be givers with our words. We have to give grace. In verse 27, this giving, by the way, is a big deal in Ephesians 4. Verse 27, your anger allows you to give the devil an opportunity. Verse 28, your labor allows you to give money to the needy. Verse 29, your words allow you to give grace to hearers. It's a simple little formula here. So opposite again to the world, right? The world sees anger as a selfish taking rather than a dangerous giving. They see employment as getting a salary rather than giving generously. They see words as a means to improve self rather than to give goodness to others. You see, words have a created purpose. Oh, we're going back to Genesis 1 and 2 now. When God enabled verbal communication between mankind, made in His image, He did so not broadly, simply to enable communication between Adam and Eve. Oh, you guys want to talk? Cool, let's make speech. God very specifically, when He created verbal communication and image bearers, He very specifically said, I'm going to give you a means by which you can give grace to others. That is why our words are so important. Using our words for anything other than giving grace to unbelievers is like using a kitchen knife as a screwdriver. Okay, all the men put their heads down in shame. Okay, it might work somewhat in your mind, but it ruins the knife, the screw, and the husband-wife relationship. Knives were not made to be screwdrivers. Screwdrivers were made to be screwdrivers. Words were made to give grace. They were not made for anything else. The kitchen knife was made to cut. It was not made to do other things. And even though you use it for other things and you think it works sometimes, doesn't mean you're honoring God with your words at all. Non-grace-giving words have an appearance of working, but they ruin your mastery of human communication. And we as Christians know the origin of words. We need to know better. Human verbal communication has a built-in designed purpose to give grace. To give grace is to transfer goodness, to show favor, to accomplish something beautiful in another. Especially so when not even deserved. Think of by grace you are saved, right? So the application here is in many ways just speak nicer than you think you need to. There's a verse from our parenting collections. Speak nicer than you think is fair. You can think of grace, or think of your mouth, I mean, as a grace dispenser. Okay, it's like those Pez dispensers. Okay, you press the button on top, a Pez pops out the bottom. Okay, and a kid eats it. But anything else in that container doesn't quite dispense it as well. Your mouth is a dispenser. It's like a petrol pump that pumps the right fuel instead of nothing or water. Our mouths are meant to give grace. Grace is kind, gentle, generous words. But grace is also enabling words. Grace isn't just niceness. Grace is niceness that accomplishes something. It is purposeful. He could have just said, give kindness to those who hear. If all he cared about was the details of your words that have to be nice and not corrupting. But he says, I want you to give grace because I want you to think of the effect and I want you to define that effect long before you even choose the content of words. Enabling. Kindness is enabling. I want to give good enablement to others when I open my mouth. Why do you think in Proverbs we saw so often that a right word increases persuasion, makes the king your friend, satisfies? Enablement is really the focus here in verse 29. He already said the effect of your word should be for building up as fits the occasion or as meets the needs. The point of this third zone then is that before the moment of speaking, you need to examine yourself. Why am I going to speak? Think a little bit about what you're going to say, the details, but think about the effect. Now, you're not in control of the effect, but you are in control of the purpose, the motive. And if you work on the motive to be 100% pure and you work on the details to be upright and just and judicious and kind and gentle and soft, then the effect most of the time, even in a certain cursed world, will be the original purpose. Not always, because sinners will hate good words often, but often. You see, it's not just enough for us as Christians to be like the world and say, oh, we need to polish up our speech, okay, we're not going to swear anymore. Because even nice words can have a bad effect. So we can't just polish up our words. But we can't just examine the effect either and say, oh, well, they responded wrongly to my words, that's their problem. No, go back and find out at a motive level how perhaps you contributed to that misunderstanding. Because your words itself were apparently not enough. What was your motive? Was there some deceit there? And you just covered it up with nice words and then pretended that it should have a nice effect. Go examine your motives. Tell yourself quietly in your mind before you utter another word to another, remember my purpose, even in these words, is to dispense grace. Tea time afterwards will be awkward. Everybody's going to take a moment to think first. That's good. Let us practice when we're with the Christians. So when we're with the world, they can notice the difference. Before the moment examination, before the moment of speaking examination, is the most difficult zone, isn't it? So start with the after the moment of speaking. Look at the effect of your words and examine, is it mostly good or is it mostly bad? And then go back to zone one and look at the details and say, which of the details contributed to the good or bad outcome? And then go a step further. Once you've created a bit of examination skill in your own words, go to zone three, before the moment, and examine the motives. And next time, define the motives. That is where true change takes place, to be a better word user. We, being Christians, have to change in our use of our tongue. From harming others or benefiting self with our words, we need to change to words that benefit others. God made words as grace givers, giving goodness, enabling benefit in others. We sadly have sought out all kinds of other uses for our tongues. That was particularly true of us before salvation. But it needs to change. It needs to change. Watch your words. Nothing corrupting. No cursing, no blasphemy, no perverted speech, no immoral speech, no seductive speech, no filthy speech, no false speech, no all those bad things. Watch also the effect of your words on others. Only that which is profitable, encouraging, exhorting, informing, persuasive, kind, wise, upright. And most importantly, watch your motives for speaking. Not manipulative, not deceptive, not malicious, not self-seeking, but selfless, selfless to accomplish good for others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for words. We are saddened by our words often too, Father. We are horrified at the way the world uses words oftentimes. And so, Lord, thank you for this instruction. Thank you for this clarity. Thank you for this perspective, even informing us here of the purpose, the grand created purpose of our words. Oh, Lord, we as Christians have so often benefited from grace-giving, good, enabling words from one another. May we excel at that, not only amongst each other, where it's perhaps a bit easier, but may we even excel at it in the world, where the effect is often completely a perversion of our purpose and words because of their own evil. Lord, may we never be guilty of that ourselves, but may our words even make it less likely for them to resist what we say. But may our words increase persuasiveness, especially so when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are without you. Father, give us wisdom for our words. Help us fear you when we speak. And help us love the fact that our words can have such great effect. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.